Okay, y'all have a special dispensation. Since the donuts were late coming in, you can eat them in glass. Okay, this is, okay, I'll let you decide. Jesus and Satan were having an ongoing argument about who was better on the computer. They had been going at it for days, and frankly, God was tired of hearing all the bickering. Finally fed up, God said, "That's it. I've had enough. I'm going to set up a test that will run for 2 hours, and from those results, I will judge who does the better job." So Satan and Jesus sat down at the keyboard and typed away. They moused, they faxed, they emailed with attachments, they downloaded, they spreadsheets, they wrote reports, they created labels and cards, they created charts and graphs, they did genealogical reports, they did every job known to man on a computer. Jesus worked with heavenly efficiency and Satan was faster than hell. Then 10 minutes before their time was up, lightning suddenly flashed across the sky. 10 minutes left, lightning flashed across the sky. Thunder rolled, rain poured, and of course, the power went off on the computers. Satan stared at his blank screen and screamed every curse word known in the underworld. Jesus just sighed. Finally, the electricity came back on, and each of them restarted their computers. Satan started searching frantically, screaming, "It's all gone, it's all gone, I lost everything when the power went out." Meanwhile, Jesus quietly started printing out all of his files from the past 2 hours' work. Satan observed this and became irate. "Wait," he screamed, "that's not fair. He cheated. How come he has all his work and I don't have any?" God just shrugged and said, "Jesus saves." The young couple invited their elderly pastor. That has nothing to do with anybody here. They invited their elderly pastor for Sunday dinner. While they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked their son, "What are we having?" "Goat," replied the little boy. "Goat," replied the startled man of the cloth. "Are you sure about that?" "Yep," said the youngster. "I heard Dad say to Mom, today is just as good as any to have the old goat over for dinner." Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Orient ourselves as to why we're here and that all that we do will be in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the departure of Jesus Christ from the earth and His ascension and session into heaven, He formed the church. He laid out, Heavenly Father, a lot of things that we are to do in this local assembly. The encouragement of one another, singing, praying, offering, and of course, Heavenly Father, the study of the Word. We are so thankful to be part of this historical tradition, and we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's start off with song. Let's start off with number one. Hope. I've been studying and teaching for 36 years now, and I wonder just if we were to take a little quiz, how many of you would know the difference of cherubim and seraphim? And I wonder if I ought to do a little quick, just basic basic doctrines, and just go through and cover a lot of these kind of things. I remember in seminary, we were studying angelology, and so the prof was talking about how angels have personality and all this, and we were just got into a discussion about it. And there was an old boy from Alabama, and bless his heart, he didn't make it past the second year, but he was there, and he was just sitting there listening to our discussion, and he would do this often in class. He'd just blurt out, didn't raise his hand or anything, and the prof was saying that angels had names, which meant they had personality, and he just bothered, he goes, "Well, you name your dogs, don't you?" We all kind of looked, okay. Not sure what that has to do with everything, but okay. He was funny. I was thinking, I'll think of some other things that he would just say and just blurt it out, whatever came to mind. Good old boy. And okay, let's talk about upcoming events. First of all, let's see, this is two Sundays away. Two Sundays from now will be Sundays on August the 1st. And so the our eating time together will be, well, you have 2 weeks right up there. Okay. Will be, I mean, there it is, Irvin. Very, you know, that's really friendly. Don't get tacky now. Finger food and summer salads. So you can read the suggestion, and whatever you have left over from Saturday night, bring that. We'll eat it. And so that'll be that. And the summer camp, that starts on Sunday or Monday? Monday the 2nd. All right, so that'll be the day after the communion. And please be in prayer for the young people going. And while we're there, talked to John last night, and he had just gotten back from their camp, and they had some that believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Had a wonderful camp. And it was kind of interesting. You'll appreciate the transgression in history and all. But one of the speakers got up and hadn't even started his prayer and was talking about being filled with the Spirit, by faith in the Spirit and all. And he leaned over and told whoever was sitting next to him, said 10 years ago, when I said that, I was not asked back for 2 or 3 years. And now it's just said before even the prayer. So that's good progress as far as understanding and seeing the truth coming from works. And but they had a wonderful camp, and so it just sort of motivated me to be in prayer for our camp and get ready. So just be in prayer. Any questions or any comments about the camp? Okay. All right. Okay. That's over the donut thing? Oh, no, entrance way. Okay. Our church is so big, we have a big entrance way. And so when you enter, there's a table. And on that table, if you find a table, a sheet with a list of things that are needed. And if you want to give them or whatever, that'll be wonderful. How many fans do we still need? Always use a couple more. I can use all I can get. Do what? Oh, wow. I'm going to a motel room. I'm finding me one. Motel. I don't care where Jesse James slept. I'm sleeping in a motel. Good grief. Oh. I've been to where Jesse James was shot, and the house where he was shot, and all of that in that area. And I don't know if you know the story, but Jesse James's daddy, his real dad, was a minister. And so I learned a little bit about the dad when I was there. And so when I got home, I read through a lot of the material I had, and he actually started two churches that are still functioning, and he started two colleges, and one of them is still functioning. So I called the college, and I got the right person, this lady, and I said, is there any record of what, I think his name was Frank, also Frank James, but anyway, whatever James believed in regard to the gospel and the Christian life and spirituality. And she goes, ooh. And she called me back and she said, the best that I can give you is a doctrinal statement for both the college and one of the churches that he wrote. And I said, hey, that's great. And so she sent it to me, and he was straight on the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, but his spirituality and Christian life kind of lagged behind there. But I thought that was really interesting. And James was encouraged by the Baptist Convention to go to California and to, I think it was the San Francisco area, because of all the people going there for the gold and all that, and they wanted an evangelist to give them the gospel, and he really didn't want to go because Jesse had just been born. And but they convinced him to go, and he'd only have to stay about 15 months, and then he could come back. And so he went and gave the gospel and all, and he died of malaria. And what is so interesting is there's a big hole. They put about 150 people that had died at the same time into this hole, and that's all it just says. And so nobody goes to the dad's place where he's buried, but there's always people going to where Jesse James was buried. Jesse James was an outlaw. His dad gave the gospel, and nobody, who cares? But I thought that was really, really interesting. And after he died, Jesse James's mother married another preacher. She just had it for preachers, I guess. And so she married another preacher, and that was a difficult life because of her two sons, Jesse and Frank. But, and there's your history lesson now. All right. Now let's move on with our study, with our announcements. Let's see, we got that. We got the children's camp coming up. He's being prayer for that. How did we end up doing on finances for the camp? Good. Okay. All right. Okay. Don't ever tell them you're even. Just tell them, always say, we're down a little bit. We're just a little bit there. Don't ever say you're even. People go, oh, they're even. All right. All right, very good. Okay. And let's see, as far as our prayer, we need to be in prayer for Tish. Your surgery is Thursday. 6 in the morning. Is Jerry going to take you?
I'm going to stay the night close by the place.
All right.
And so I guess it'll take place maybe about 7.
Just go in there about 11 o'clock the night before and ask them what table they want you on. Just go out there and go to sleep. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer. And it'll be Thursday morning in the a.m., so we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. And need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. And he's out of the hospital, as I understand, but need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for Sharon Light. And we need to be in prayer for Donald Wise. All three of these people are close to going home to be with the Lord. And it's just amazing. Donald Wise was told, I guess it's been 2 months now, that he had 10 or 15 days, and now it's been 2 months. So nobody knows when the Lord's going to take you home. So let's just be in prayer for those three and their families this time. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Nathan as he is in combat zone, harm's way. And let's see, any other prayer requests? How about Cindy's son, or grandson, Wes? Okay. So we need to be just see how that went for him. Let's see. He had, well, here it is. Got my notes here. He had a microvascular decompression surgery. And what all that means is they cut about a hole like this in his skull. And they go in, the artery was pressing against a nerve, here's an artery nerve, and they went in and put a, what was the material? A sponge, but Teflon. Sponge in between so that it would not be pressing against him, giving him all the headaches and difficult time almost 24 hours a day. So we'll be in prayer that his surgery came out all right for Wes. And any other prayer requests? Yes. Your brother?
Yeah, he's a year older than me and not a believer. And he basically had a nervous breakdown.
All right. First name?
Brett.
We need to be in prayer for Brett and that God can use this to bring him to the truth of stress, anxiety, and depression and why Christians do not need to experience those things. And that they'll just trust him and walk by that faith. And really believe in him, trust in him. We get, I'm sure everyone knows about the mayor of Coppell, and who I guess shot her daughter and then shot herself. And as the more and more information is coming out, they just were living this, she mainly, the mother, living this fictitious life, and told her daughter's here in school, but always arranged where she couldn't make the orientation day at the University of Texas in Austin, and just on and on and on, and it finally caught up with her. And people are just—it's just so funny how we get so caught up with mammoth, with the world, with success, and with having and having and having and having, instead of learning just to be totally content with who we are in Christ, and enjoy life in that respect. But I think more and more people are going to have to learn just to find that happiness in who they are in Christ. We'll be in prayer for Brent. Thank you very much. Yes? Oh, wow, 43. Gee. Ah. Wow. I'm always so disappointed when someone decides to take their own life. I can understand taking somebody else's life, but taking your own life is, I often say, I wish they had called me, come over and stayed a couple of days, and just had some fun and realize that life has a lot more than whatever their sorrow is about. So we'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yes. Good. Okay. So it's improving and strong. All right. Good. All right. For replacement. All right. Okay. Good. All right. Very good. I like that. I like that. Okay. Yes. Oh, wow, we need to be in prayer for her and the boys. My goodness. I don't know who to be in prayer the most for. Oh, the boys. Wow. Oh, there he is. I'm going to the hotel for all day. A couple of days. Wow. We'll definitely be in prayer. Wow. Doing this evening? midnight. Okay. We'll be in prayer then. And as far as answered prayer, Don Becker made all of his traveling, and he's in Tin Cup, Colorado safely. So we'll rejoice in that. And any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who personally believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never believed in Jesus Christ, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. I was in a friend, some of you might know Harlan and Joy, but got to be with them Friday night, and we were just reminiscing, and at the 10-year anniversary, Harlan got up and he read what each of the different people in the church would be thinking. And so he came to Jim Passmore, who was the treasurer at that time, and he said, and Jim says that, Herman, if you want me to keep the church in the black, would you quit telling unbelievers not to give? it is important that we have that understanding, and it is for the believer only, and for the believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the opportunities that you've given to us to minister. Spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the use that you make of our assembly in the working with our young people, missionaries, publications, internet, so many things, Father. And we just pray that you'll continue to use this humble assembly and therefore receive these offerings, use them in the spreading of the gospel. To the glory of Christ, in his precious name we pray. Amen. this was the main theme song at Dallas Seminary. And I'll tell you what, there was just nothing like, at that time there were just 500 men singing, and they had the parts on the chorus in there, and crown him, while others were, and crown him, and it was powerful. It was really powerful. I enjoyed it when we sang that in chapel. God's use of this assembly, especially Tuesday, Wednesday night, sometime I wonder, and I'm going to just say it and be nasty, how many of y'all are walking by the Spirit that you don't come on Tuesday, Wednesday, but anyway, internet. And, well, it's just what I was going to comment on, but Julie told me this morning that just up to today in July, there have been over 9,000 hits on just one of our websites. I mean, we have two main ones, and we don't know about the other one. We don't know about the other one, do we? Yeah. Over 9,000. That's just this month already, and so that's encouraging, and so. No, don't send money. Very good. No, it's the same. It's the same. They can get on any of them lessons on the both of them. It's a backup in case anything were to happen to the one. They can go to the other, or the other to the other. Yeah. So I don't even know the how to. What is the? I know the SpringValleyBibleChurch.org. What is the other one? Oh, okay. All right. Let's open the scriptures to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. Okay, we're dealing with the study of the blood of Christ. And the more I study verses and go over the verses and work on them, this is just such an important study. And I just pray that I'm able to not drag you down and dull you with how long. But it's so to me and so important that we grasp and understand this very important teaching. Because the blood of Christ is mentioned with propitiation of God in Romans 3:25, justification by His blood in Romans 5:9, the new covenant is my blood, 1 Corinthians 11:25, redemption and related to the blood, Ephesians 1:7, peace is in His blood, and there's just so many different things that are related to the blood of Christ, and we have to understand what this blood of Christ is referring to, because it'd be very easy, people, to get so emotional and then all the blood and you know all that and this type of thing, but gotta understand what that blood represents. And that blood of Christ represents the spiritual death of Christ. It goes back to Genesis, people, where in the garden God said, "Dying, you shall die." So die. They didn't die. They ate of the fruit. They didn't die physically. The forbidden tree. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually, and that's the cost, people. And since we're all born into the human race spiritually dead, we cannot purchase our redemption. So Christ came alive spiritually and physically, died on the cross. Spiritually and physically, which we'll come to this morning, spiritually and physically, that we might have eternal life. And that's what the blood represents. It, as emotional as the blood sounds, the truth of what that refers to is far greater. Far greater, people. A lot of people die for someone else. A lot of people, firemen die for other people, military personnel die for other people and shed their blood. Policemen die for other people and shed their blood. But his death is spiritual death with something we could not ever pay. And that's what this, the blood of Christ refers to. And we're looking now in Leviticus 17 at the analogy, representative analogy of the Old Testament Levitical offerings, sacrifices. And then that's why it's over, goes over and over in the New Testament, pulling from a correct understanding of the Old Testament. So let's prepare ourselves for our study with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we look this morning at this very important teaching, this very important phrase, the blood of Christ, we have no platform here, Heavenly Father. We have no denominational teaching that was handed down. We simply, Heavenly Father, trust your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth, understanding what the blood of Christ represents, means. So I pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths this morning. Guide us in our understanding and illuminate the truth to us, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's read Leviticus 17. Let's just read verse 10 up to where we left off last Sunday morning. Verse 10. And any man from the house of Israel, so citizen of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person, an idiom meaning to judge that person, who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Now this means that you're either one, some people take it just meaning you're put out of the camp and you're not able to be part of the of Israel. Others say it's capital punishment. So whichever feel comfortable with is fine. But the ideal is this is severe. If you eat this blood, it's severe. God's view of that. And we looked at why. The blood of the animal represents the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for, and here's the reason, the life of the flesh, that's of the animal, is in the blood. Now, our life is not in our blood. Our life is in our soul. So this is showing us this representative analogy. For the soul which gives life to flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on an altar to make an atonement, propitiation, for your souls. Make a propitiation, a propitiatory covering for your souls. I have given it to you for your advantage on the altar so that you could vividly see it. And it is the blood, the animal blood, by reason of life, that makes a propitiatory covering. And then we move to verse 12. Verse 12, therefore, I say, and this is where we left off now, just read these and get into where we left off. Therefore, I say to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood. See, it's over and over. This is very important to God. This whole ritual in the Old Testament that teaches the reality of what Christ did on the cross, very important to God. Don't fool with it. It's like fooling around with the gospel. You don't fool with it. You don't tweet it. You don't try to make it better and prove it, as man is prone to do. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood. That's the blood of the animal. Nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Now, verse 13. So, when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who is sojourning among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out or drain its blood and cover it. That is, cover the blood with earth. All right, let's take up a little summary here this morning and what we have going on. We've already looked at a little bit of this, but let's get it down in a couple of points and so that we can move on. All right, point one. Note that the animal blood was prohibited for food, but not animal meat. Animal blood is prohibited for food, but not animal meat. Interesting. Somebody, I didn't even know who it was, came up a couple of Sundays ago when I was talking about how the priest put the animal on the altar and slit its throat every time it breathed, it bled and all that. Somebody came and said, well, thank you for talking about field dressing an animal. And so, I don't know that the animal of the blood was prohibited for food, but not the animal meat. Two, the blood was to be offered as a sacrifice. The blood was to be offered as a sacrifice, poured on the mercy seat, but never to be used as food. Three, since God has assigned animal blood to the altar and the sprinkling over the mercy seat, it was forbidden to be used as food. And to keep a concentrated thought of what this blood represented. Point four. Therefore, there is no literal analogy, between the blood of the animal sacrifice, and the blood of Christ, because Christ did not bleed to death on the cross, not covered with earth. Therefore, there is no literal analogy between the blood of the animal sacrifice and the blood of Christ, because Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. We get to Hebrews, we'll take a look at some of this. Point five. Therefore, a representative analogy, not a literal, but a representative analogy exists between the literal physical death of the animal and the spiritual death of our Lord on the cross. Point five, therefore, there is a representative analogy. The blood, the animal represents the death of Christ on the cross, the spiritual death of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Point six. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but this is where I just want to kind of set the pace of it. When Christ had finished his work on the cross, his saving work on the cross, when Christ had completed his saving work on the cross, he was still physically alive. Not dead. But when the animal finished his work, as it were, on the altar, he was physically dead. Therefore, the physical death of Christ cannot be part of the analogy. The physical death of Christ cannot be the analogy. People, I'm just slowly building all of these things, getting it all down, and it just when we're through, you'll have a complete picture of what's going on. So point six, when Christ had finished his work, saving work on the cross, he was still physically alive, not dead yet. But when the animal finished his work, as it were, on the altar, he was physically dead. Therefore, the physical death of Christ cannot be a part of the analogy. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. That's very important. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Jesus Christ. Point Point seven. Christ died twice on the cross. Christ died twice on the cross. He died spiritually. He died physically. This was prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53:9. Let's turn and look at Isaiah 53:9. Isaiah 53:9. This book is just so amazing while you're turning. I am just overwhelmed that somebody would be so involved with a Quran or any other book on dealing with spiritual things. This book is so unbelievably phenomenal. Just all the things that are there, the more I study it, and studying it nearly all my life, but in the languages, for over 35, 36 years, and just, it just is amazing that you see things that here and there, and all this, that all goes together. It could only be of God. Man could not even begin to do this. Isaiah 53:9, his grave, his Jesus Christ, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, criminals. Yet he was with a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, in his deaths. The Hebrew here has a plural, in his deaths. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So there you have the plural of the deaths of Jesus Christ. You have a physical death, spiritual death, or spiritual death first, and then his physical death. Point eight. For point eight, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we want to look together at verse 30 of John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, and boy, that's terrible, sour wine. I throw it out. Yeah. Sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. That refers to his spiritual death, paying the debt for our salvation, paying the ransom for our salvation. Bowing his head, that's his physical death. The shedding of the animal blood on the altar was the shadow, the analogy to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ is our substitute. When he received the imputation of all sins on the cross, every sin ever committed, every sin that would ever be committed, were poured out upon him on the cross. He was our substitute. And he received the judgment for our sins. He received the imputation of all the sins on the cross. God the Father judged every one of them. After Christ finished this spiritual death, then he said physically, it's finished. It's over. It's completed. He could not have said anything if he were physically dead. But he wasn't physically dead. But it is finished. The price for our salvation has been paid. It is blasphemy to think that somebody can commit a sin where they would lose their salvation. You're saying Christ didn't die for that sin. That somehow that sin escaped the judgment of Christ on the cross. People don't blaspheme Jesus Christ's work on the cross. He died bearing the judgment of every sin. That's why sins are not the issue. They're not the issue in being saved, and they're not the issue in condemnation at the great white throne judgment. It's over. I mean, what kind of God would this be that judged his son and then turns around and is going to judge man for it? What's your view of God? They were judged at the cross, all the sins of the world. So again, continuing, Again, there is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. The physical death of the animal taught the spiritual death of Christ. He said it is finished, and then he died physically. But the physical death of the animal teaches of the spiritual death of Christ. Any question on that? Okay. So again, there is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. The analogy exists between the physical death of the animal and the spiritual death of Christ. People, this is so far more important than the physical death. I know there's something about blood and all of this, but just realize that what he did on the cross is far greater than the physical death. We're all going to die physically. And people have died in a more horrible way than the cross. It was horrible, I grant you. But being skinned alive isn't exactly fun either. Being boiled alive isn't exactly fun either. So, but it isn't the physical death. It's his spiritual death on the cross. And that's what the animal was used to teach. If Jesus Christ had died physically for our sins, had he died physically for our sins, he could not have said, Tetelestai, it is finished, in John 19:30. He couldn't have said that. Finally, point 9. Eating the meat of the sacrifice is a representative analogy of faith in Jesus Christ. Eating the meat of the animal is a representative analogy of faith in Jesus Christ. The blood poured on the mercy seat, the covering, is spiritual death. The eating of the meat is a picture of faith in Jesus Christ. All right, Leviticus 17. I really enjoy studying when I have to go in the Hebrew and right there at the desk and the Greek to work it all through and everything. It just, well, you just see it so vividly and so powerfully. All right, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So you talk about the animal. Your life's in your soul, not in the blood. Your soul is in your cranium, and an animal soul is in its blood. For the soul which gives life to the flesh is in the blood, animals, not humans, and I have given it to you on the altar. In other words, animals are sacrificed on the altar because when they are bleeding, their life is leaving their bodies, and it's a picture of spiritual death of Christ. To make an atonement for your souls, or to make a propitiatory covering. When the blood of Christ is discussed in the Old Testament, it's as a covering. When the blood of Christ is discussed in the Old Testament, it's a covering. Verse 12, therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, this is animal blood, nor may any aliens who sojourn among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourns among them in hunting, catches a beast or a bird, God is for hunting, which may be eaten, he shall pour out or drain the blood, covering it with the earth. So over and over he's making this point. Now verse 14, because of the life, that's the soul of all flesh, that is every animal, is blood. That is, its life is in its blood, it's clear as it can be, is identified with its life. Therefore, or, this is why I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any animal, because the life of every animal is in its blood. Whoever eats it will be cut off. And there's still a great lot of legalism today. Oh, you can't, if you eat meat and there's blood on it, oh man, you're going to be banned by God and all this type of thing. And there are people who are taught all of this stuff. They've missed the whole point of what's going on and made a some kind of a ritual of the Old Testament something to do with your spiritual life in the New Testament. So this is about as clear as we can get in verse 14, a representative analogy. A representative analogy. The life of the animal is in the blood while in the soul of humans, and therefore to show the price Jesus Christ paid, animals were sacrificed and was used to teach the spiritual death of Christ. Roman numeral 10. The representative analogy. The representative analogy, animal representing the spiritual death of Christ, is in Hebrews 13. So let's open the Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Now we could spend a long time in Hebrews on this. There's a lot of passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, as you might know, was written to saved Jews. And it clarifies a lot. They wanted to believe in Christ, but they wanted to carry all of the Old Testament laws and sacrifices and different things with them. And what the book of Hebrews was written was to show Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. They're all over. And so it's filled with a whole lot of very important information, the whole book of Hebrews. So let's take a look now at Hebrews chapter 13, and we want to look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 of Hebrews 13, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Note that even the body of the animals on the Day of Atonement was not eaten but burned outside the camp. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the gate. All right, what's going on here? Just as Golgotha was outside the gate of Jerusalem, so the brass altar was outside the tabernacle. So you had the city of Jerusalem, and some people think it was inside the city, but this makes it clear it's outside. So here's the city, and outside here is where the mount is where Jesus Christ was crucified. And what do they believe that area is? Is Ezekiel? No, but I mean, is that the Ezekiel or Hezekiah gate? This area. Anyway, that's where he was crucified. Now, the New Testament commentary on all of this is found in Hebrews 9. So let's turn back to Hebrews 9 now, where the reality is superior to the type. The reality is superior to the type. The reality is superior to the sacrifice of the Old Testament teaching. The reality of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ does on the cross, what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, namely propitiate God, provide forgiveness of sin, and offer eternal life to mankind. Animals couldn't do that. So here in Hebrews 9, we're looking at the reality is superior to the type, to the teaching. All this was a teaching in the Old Testament. The reality, of course, is superior. Let's look at verse 11. But, conjunction contrast, contrasting the reality with the shadow. Contrasting the reality with the rituals of the Old Testament. But, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, or good things realized. Now, I hate to do this to you, but this is just where we just got to put so many things together, people. So, but when Christ appeared as the high priest in heaven of good things to come. Now, I don't know how you're going to hold your place again and again and again. Let Leviticus go. Don't hold Leviticus. Just let that one go in the Old Testament. And look with me very quickly at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you something beautiful. How Scripture just, boy, it's just over and over. It's just all there. First Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. People, this isn't talking about eternal in the church, because, why? He has gone. He has come, He has gone, He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, He has sent His Spirit, got wonderful things that man can't even comprehend. And the 1 Corinthians 2 passages lays this out. This is not eternity future, this is now in the church. And the whole rest of this chapter deals with the Holy Spirit, which we'll come to in a little bit in our study. But I just wanted you to see, now look back with me at Hebrews 9. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, good things realized now in the come in the time during the church. Now, he entered, continuing verse 11 now of Hebrews 9, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. The tabernacle on earth was a pattern after the perfect heavenly tabernacle. Okay, what's going on here? What's going on? The kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. This is not for me, this is in the biblical history, the kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. All the priests of the Old Testament officiated in what? An earthly tabernacle. An earthly tabernacle. A mere type of the reality. Therefore, his work is but a type. His work is but a type. And I keep wanting to remind you, Chris Degg asked a question a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago. And what they had done, they turned this ritual into their salvation. They turned these rituals into what will get them before God. If I do this, I'll be right before God. Wrong. Wrong. It's to teach you. It's to teach you of the truth of coming before God. It isn't the way. It teaches the way. It's like saying in the church age today, if I sing, if I pray, if I go to church, if I give, if I do these things, I'll get saved, or I'll be right with God, I'll be filled with the Spirit. Wrong. These are results. So we turn these things into the works. We turn these things, it's what I call works. I'm doing this and God will accept it. No, sorry. It doesn't work that way. And in the church age, the only reason God accepts what we do is because it's in the power of His Spirit, people. Not because we do it. Because we do it in the power of the Spirit. You have two people come to church. One filled with the Spirit, one not. Two people give. One filled with the Spirit, one not. Two people studying the Word. One filled with the Spirit, one not. Two people witnessing. One filled with the Spirit, one not. Two people singing. One filled with the Spirit, one not. Of course, with Jim Passmore and I, it doesn't help our singing whether we're filled with the Spirit or not. But the point being is that it doesn't matter. However, Jim does have a good voice. Just a pick on him, but he does have a good voice. But it's dependent on the filling of the Spirit, the truthfulness. So they have turned these things into salvation. And there is the great problem with all of these things. So the kind of tabernacle a priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. They did a type, a earthly type tabernacle, all these things. Jesus Christ did the reality. Jesus Christ did the reality. The priest on earth, his work was but a type of reality, did not provide salvation any more than an animal could provide propitiation. These are but types of the reality. Jesus Christ did the reality. Jesus Christ, in resurrected body, entered into heaven after he had died on the cross. In contrast to the Levitical high priest, who entered the Holy of Holies year and year after, Christ did it one time, and they did it as a teaching mechanism. Jesus Christ fulfilled what they were teaching, fulfilled the shadow of their teaching of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now it says in verse 11, not of this creation, means not material. Not just as his blood, just as his blood does not refer to material blood, but spiritual. This heavenly tabernacle doesn't refer to some material that's created in the earth form. Alright, in verse 11, the tabernacle was different. Now in verse 12, the blood is different. Tabernacle's different in verse 11. Verse 12, take a look now. The blood is different. And not through the blood of goats and calves. And Martha, I haven't forgotten your question. And when it comes down to doing it, I'll go through all of them. The bottom line deals with, Martha, primarily the different animals dealt with the different economic status of the person. If a person had the money, they would offer a cow. If they did not, they could offer a little bird. So whatever, it wasn't so much the significance of the animal as the economic of what the person could afford. To say that everybody had to give a calf would have put a handicap on those who had no calf. But everybody can go get a little bird calf. No, everybody can get a pigeon and something like that and offer it. But that's the main thing. But we'll look at all of them, but that's the main difference in all these categories of different sacrifices. Okay. And not through the blood of goats and calves. So you have some people are goat people and some people are calves people. I still love the old westerns where they out on the range and they start bringing in the sheep herders and all the wars that would go on between the sheep herders and the range. Oh, a lot of you are too young. You're not old enough to appreciate those movies, but they were good. All right. Now. Alright, so through the blood of goats and calves, sacrificed in the Old Testament, which were a shadow for the teaching of the reality of the death of Christ on the cross. Alright, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. So we have difference in the blood now. Have a difference in the tabernacle, difference in the blood. Now, what I want to point out here is the word, the Greek word, his own. See that? His own. Why is that in there? Well, it denotes a unique relationship, a unique kind of blood. The efficacy of the Lord's blood was not in the fact that it was human blood, but that it represented something more than simple life. It was his spiritual life being given up. Now, I'll repeat that because it's important. Why did he put in there his own? But through his blood. No, the writer said, but through his own blood. Contrasting it with the blood of animals, but not only with animals, but with human blood. His own, idios. It denotes a unique relationship. It denotes a unique kind of blood. The efficacy of the Lord's blood was not in the fact that it was human blood, but that it represented something more than simple life. The spiritual life being given for all mankind. Remember that the life of the animal is in the blood. The life of human is in the soul. This is what made his sacrifice efficacious. It was not only the sacrifice that would be part of the mercy seat of the heavenly Holy of Holies. It wasn't going to be a matter of blood. It was a matter of his spiritual death, spiritual life. Failure to understand the blood of Christ has caused the heresy that Jesus Christ actually carried His blood into heaven and poured it on a heavenly mercy seat. People, that is disgusting. That is heresy. That's blasphemy. And He somehow gathered up this blood, because He didn't bleed to death, and took it up to heaven and poured it on a mercy seat. That makes it emphasizes the physical death of Christ. It wasn't His physical death. It was something greater than His physical death, people. It was His spiritual death. How wonderful it is when we give our physical life for someone. No greater love if any man in this, he will lay down his life. But Jesus Christ laid down His spiritual life. We could never do that for ourselves or anyone else. He, Jesus Christ, entered the holy place once and for all. This is in contrast. Why does it add that? This is in contrast to that earthly priest who entered the Holy of Holies annually, over and over. But Jesus Christ entered once and for all, having paid the final debt of sin. Old Testament sacrifices are over. Continuing, having obtained eternal redemption, something the animal sacrifices could never provide, but merely foreshadow, merely teach. The Greek word for having obtained means to find that which is sought. Here it is sought by God the Father to propitiate Him. And Christ obtained it. Christ found that which was sought by God to propitiate Him so that He could save mankind. It was sought after by God so that He could save every one of us scoundrels. But it had to be found. This payment had to be made. That is the death of Christ on the cross. Something that He could not find in every death of the human race. Couldn't find it. But it was sought by God so that He would be propitiated, so that He would be satisfied. Never found it. But He found it in the death of Jesus Christ. And then it says, eternal redemption. Redemption. We studied the doctrine of redemption. Means to release on receipt of a ransom. To redeem, to liberate by payment of a ransom. And that ransom price is the blood of Christ. That's the ransom price. What's the blood of Christ? His spiritual death on the cross. That's what God was seeking. He didn't seek it in the blood of bulls and goats and even human blood. No, that's why no human sacrifices. All this type of thing. Wasn't there. I've got to find it. Ah, there it is. The death of my Son. That's what was being sought for our redemption. That's the redemption price. That's the redemption price. It's not in the blood of animals, goats, calves. Sinners are no slaves of sin, Satan of the law. But the Messiah, by His work on the cross, paid the redemption of mankind. Spiritual death, for the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, people. Multitudes have died for someone else in history. This is a special death. Spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Teaching it is what we have in the Old Testament. Eternal redemption. Okay. Do not blaspheme the work of Christ on the cross and say someone can lose their redemption. People, that is heresy. You have just slapped Jesus Christ in the face on the cross if you say someone can lose their salvation. This is eternal redemption. He doesn't give it into, oh, well, you sin, I'm taking it back. Well, you're okay now, I'm going to give it back. What? Good grief. What's your view of God here? Someone believes in Jesus Christ, they have eternal redemption. There it is for you, eternal redemption. I don't care if they did it as a little child and have lived a miserable life. They have eternal redemption. And people, that's wonderful news. I'm amazed at the self-righteous, arrogant people that get so upset that Christ would have saved somebody when they were 10 years old and they go into heaven even though they've lived like hell through their life. I would rejoice. That's wonderful. Wow, what a God. Because that's what we would do. Well, you blew it, you're out. But not God. It's eternal redemption. You're saved forever. We should rejoice in it, not try to find ways to take away their salvation. It just amazes me how man is so adamant. I've got to take salvation away from somebody. Not God. He's not willing that any should perish. He's done everything he can. And you just believe in him with just a shred of faith. Just a shred of faith. You're saved forever. Eternal redemption. Okay, we'll resume here, I guess, next. I'm just wound up. I'm ready to go on another hour. But I guess we'll close it down. And we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Any questions over what we covered this morning? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes teachings is advanced, it's meat as opposed to milk, as the writer of Hebrews points out. Sometimes it takes a little more understanding, other doctrines, other illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Such we have with the blood of Christ. It's related to redemption, propitiation, forgiveness of sins, so many things, Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Father, that if we just carefully look at Scripture, it's defined for us. It's told to us. Just have to look carefully at Scripture. Doesn't require a college degree, a seminary degree. Just have to look carefully at Scripture. Let the Spirit open our eyes to what's going on in the text. So, Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning and your Spirit will make them a reality in our soul. We can avoid the confusions that come about, Heavenly Father. And just rejoice in that Christ died spiritually for us that we may have eternal life. We may live forever. Because he died spiritually for us. So, Heavenly Father, we pray these things now. We thank you for the text we've looked at. Father, we pray that these things will become more and more reality and so vividly real in our soul, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.